And welcome everyone to Hounslow West Evangelical Church, and welcome to those who are joining us by live streaming. And we trust that God will enable us to have a sense that we are one congregation. As we come together to worship the Lord, let us hear His word. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see His face. Now let's come before our God in prayer. Eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You that in Your plan of salvation that Christ gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, and that is according to the will of our great God and Heavenly Father. We thank You that the gospel message did not have a human origin, but was received through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this morning that You will help us to rejoice with joy and thanksgiving for the gift of Your Son, for the forgiveness of sins, and for the fact that we are adopted into the family of God. We who once were not the people of God are now Your people, Your family, a spiritual household, a kingdom of priests, offering the spiritual sacrifices of praise, the fruit of our lips. Enable us by Your Holy Spirit to more fully understand the love of Christ, so that Christ may more fully dwell in our hearts by faith. Teach us how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that increasingly we might be moved in our hearts to be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. In mercy, hear us as we pray and praise and respond to Your word. Yet, holy and merciful God, we have sinned before You. Forgive us for not allowing the message of salvation to govern our behavior as it should. We fail to allow it to govern our actions, our words, and our thoughts. We have allowed sinful desires to war against our souls. This has affected our attitudes and our behavior towards others. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, in mercy, forgive us our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now, when we confess our sins, the Word of God gives us reassurance that God forgives us. Isaiah the prophet could say, "Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Now, just one announcement to make. Mark Long will be preaching at the service here next Sunday at 11 o'clock. Now, before we come to read God's word, let us turn to God to find help in our time of contemplation of that word. Lord, we want to truly understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see the principles from Your word that guide us and guard our lives. Lead us into truth. Increase our capacity and appetite to learn Your word, because we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.
Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Lord God, we thank you that you are with us in every stage of our lives. We thank you for newborn infants and children. We pray for young infants who have been born with physical abnormality or some illness. Lord, bless them in their little lives and help their parents to love and provide for them. Lord, we pray that you would provide courage and fortitude for parents to cope with the task of bringing up their little children. We pray for parents who are not able to have the support from family members as they care for their children during this pandemic period. Lord, we ask that you will be their support and give them strength. We pray for older children who have started new schools this year. We pray for families who will relocate to a new area because of employment. Help their children to adjust to new schools and to leaving friends behind. We pray for our teenagers who have returned to school, our college, and who will make important choices of subjects as they prepare for exams or assessments. Lord, we ask that you will help them to structure their lives in a way that will give time to honor you and to study your word. Help them in their leisure time and in their work time to give the best of their ability that you have, in the way that you have gifted them. We pray too for older teens who face decisions about university. Guide them regarding a location and subject and what church to attend so that they will grow in spiritual knowledge and godliness. We pray for our students who have been with us over the summer and who have now returned to university. Bless them, Lord, in their studies. Help them as they are involved in Christian unions and in church life. And for any who feel lonely or homesick, help them to settle back again into university life. For those who have recently entered the world of employment, bless them in their careers. We think especially of those who have joined the NHS, and we ask our God that you will be with them and bless them and keep them safe at this time. For any who are unsettled in their employment, help them to find contentment in their work, or help them to find new employment. For those who face interviews for new employment, we pray that you will bless them. Help them not to be overly nervous and to be able to present their skills and experience. We pray for those who face uncertainty at this time with regard to their employment, whether that employment is at risk. Father, we pray that you will be with your people and that you will help them, Lord, that reassure them that you have promised that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. We pray for those who have a physical ailment or mental health issue and do not feel able to enter into employment. We pray, our God, that you would help them to fill their day with activity. Help them through the lockdown as they spend so many hours alone. Lord, we pray that your presence will be with them to comfort them. We pray for married couples starting out on the first few years of marriage. We ask, Lord, that you will bless them as they make plans and try to balance the responsibilities that they have in life. We pray for married couples who, through various reasons, live in different countries. Lord, support them and help us to provide support and comfort and hospitality. We pray for those who are singles, some through choice, some through bereavement, and others through separation. Lord, we ask that you will bless them and help us all to draw upon the family life that we enjoy within the church. We pray for grandparents this morning who experience the joy of the gift of grandchildren. Give them wisdom to support their children in bringing up their own children. May the wider family be kept together, even if distance means limited contact. We thank you, Lord, for technology that enables us to see our family members. We pray, our God, that you would help that in this time of lockdown, that we might be able to make use of this to spend some time chatting and with those of our family. We pray for those who are older members of our congregation as they spend more time visiting doctors and dealing with physical ailments. Lord, we value the love, the prayers, and the experience that they give to this congregation. Please be with them as they go through this period of extended isolation. Lord, across our generations, bless us as a church that we might value each other and care for one another as Christ cares for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I wonder, do you live in the past? I mean, does your past experience in some way paralyze you in the present? A good past, maybe happy memories, or a bad past, sad memories, could equally have a paralyzing effect upon you in the present. Good memories of what church or family used to be like can stop you living to the full today because you feel that it's just not as good as it once was. The bygone days were better and we long for those better days. Equally, bad memories leave scars and we tend to define ourselves by those bad memories and you just can't get over them. And so you can't really face living life to the full today because you are haunted by your past. Many people who have lived through the times of revival wouldn't reach out anymore once the revival had passed. They wanted to wait around to the next revival, even though revival is not the norm for church life. We can learn from this passage this morning not to live in the past, but to live in the present. There is a great danger for the Christian. We can talk about what took place in the past, maybe even years ago, and end up failing to value the spiritual experience of the present. Paul desired to focus upon what was happening now. In verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. I will not be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, this moment, this day, this time, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, not for one moment am I suggesting that we forget what God has done for us in the past. That would be quite wrong. We need to remember with gratitude what God has done, but not to the exclusion of focusing on what God is doing in our lives today. God is working in our lives right now. He is working in the present. If we are Christians, then we can be assured that God is working at this moment in our lives. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on. God is continuing to work in our lives. The one who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not a finished job. You're not finished business. You are a work in progress. God is working in us now. That is so vital. That is so important. He who began a good work in you will carry it. What is the it they're referring to? It's the good work. The good work that God did in you, saving you, converting you, bringing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is continuing to work in you today. What was that good work back at the beginning? It was salvation, forgiving our sins, putting us back on terms with God, removing God's anger from us, setting us apart for God. All that we mean when we say that we have been saved or that we have been born again or we've become converted or whatever other term we use to refer to that once-off conversion experience, that good work God continues to do in us today. But what exactly is it that God is doing now in your life and in mine? God is applying salvation. But if God is still working, still carrying on the good work in me today, what is it that he's actually doing? He is continuing the work of salvation. As the work of Christ on the cross was applied to us when God began that good work in us, God continues to apply that cross work, continuing to save us. God today is working to set you apart more and more for himself. God is building spiritual character in you. He's cutting away the bad and the wrong so that you might actually have spiritual fruit in your life. The spiritual life was planted in you, and that life is growing, and that life will bear fruit to the glory of God the Father. If we extend that analogy of the plant, the seed of life has been planted in us. As that shoot of life breaks through the soil to grow, all kinds of weeds would grow over the tiny shoot, and they need to be cleared away. Side shoots, distractions, going off on a tangent, grow out of us. Unimportant digressions to the main growth, if they're not removed, they will prevent us from that steady growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. These side shoots that sap our energy can represent many different things. Battles with people that we never needed to have fought, except maybe just to defend our own pride. Battles in theology over secondary issues that never needed to be engaged in. If we could only recover the time and the people that we have lost because of pointless battles. God is like the gardener, continuing to work in us, taking away the dross, taking away the weeds, cutting the side shoots, feeding the plant, that our lives might blossom and bear fruit to God's glory. What is God doing now? God is working in us. In Philippians 2:12, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Well, you say, if God is doing that great work, long may it continue. I just can't wait till it happens. I'll just sit back, I'll just lie back and let it happen. That's not the way that God works. God is working in us, setting trials, setting challenges, putting us into real life situations that as we apply the new spiritual principles we've learned, we grow in them. The way that you might train a child. As they get a little bit older, you don't do everything for them. You allow them to make some choices. You allow them to take some responsibility so that they might grow and mature. God is working in us, guiding us, helping us, allowing us to change, molding our characters, changing our wills. Now, while God could program us like a robot, He doesn't do that. He works with us. He works in us. At times we resist His working. We defy God by our sinning and by our disobedience. But He causes us to come back, to repent of our sin and begin again to grow and develop. We fully participate in that work, learning and applying what God is teaching. Yes, struggling to develop. Yes, feeling the pain of failure. But God continues to work in us, bringing to completion that good work that He began until the day of Jesus Christ. What is God doing now? God is changing us. The work of God in our lives has been a work essentially changing the effects that sin has developed and produced in us. Sin has marred our character. It has blotted our history. As God applies the work of redemption in your life and mine, the result is a spiritual, an ethical, and a moral change. God's work calls for an obedient response from us. And that response is an ethical, a moral response, a response to do with the conduct of our lives. The fundamental ethical demand of this letter, and indeed all of the scriptures, is that we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ is our example. All moral teaching and ethical standards that you read and learn about in Scripture has this one overall goal, to point us in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read the Word of God, we need the help of God to allow us to see how sin has made our conduct very bad. But sin has also weakened our will and indeed the ability to change our conduct. So again, we need the help of God to repair our will, to give us that strength that we need to do what is right. At times, our own sinfulness and weakness would lead us to despair. We seem to make so little progress. We find ourselves back again and again, feeding at the same pot of sinful behavior. But then we learn again about God's redeeming intervention in our lives. In Christ, God has stepped in to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from sin and from guilt. And as Christ ministers to us, Christ calls upon us to follow His example. Christ encourages us, out of gratitude to Him, to do what is right and to spurn that which is wrong. Christ sets the goal for our moral living. Christ gives the strength that we need in order to walk in His way. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul prays earnestly for the believers that this work of salvation will continue. This change of conduct and the continuation of God's work in us become the focus and the content of Paul's prayer in verses 9 to 11. I was speaking with my mum on Friday morning on the phone, and she updates me about what's happening in the lives of my brothers and sisters and their children, and she asks about our children and their families. Then she asks me about my health and tells me that these health problems are all because I'm getting older. She never seems to think that she's getting older. And then she says she can't really believe that she has children our age. So many children, so many great-grandchildren. She said that she can't believe that she's actually lived as long as she has. All of her siblings have already died. She said life for her was like a permanent lockdown because she can't really manage going out of the house. Why has God left you here so long? It is because in providence, God is continuing to work in you. You're not a forgotten child. As long as life is left in us, here is Paul's prayer for us. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Why? To the glory and praise of God. While life remains, this prayer remains, that your love may abound more and more. In this prayer, Paul petitions God that this growth and development will take place in the lives of these Christians, that it may take place in our lives, that day by day, whatever age, whatever point we're at, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Why do I want knowledge? Why do I want depth of insight? So that I can choose not the good from the bad, but that I may choose what is best, what is pure, what is blameless. In this prayer, we can see three very simple ideas to do with the idea of a Christian's growth. What will that growth be like? It will be that your love may abound more and more. How will we grow? How can I grow? How can I develop in my Christian life? It comes through Jesus Christ. Why should we grow? Why not just stay as we are? Why give ourselves the bother? Why put ourselves to the task? Why expend the energy? Why should we grow? We should grow to the glory and to the praise of God. What that growth will be, what will it involve? Some of the things that Paul prays for lies at the root or core of our Christian lives. And then there are other things that are like branches that grow out and blossom. When the things that lie at the heart of our lives have been corrected, one root matter that he prays for is love. That's at the heart of the growth. Love is one of the basic principles that must flow out of our hearts. The initial changing of our nature in conversion, the changing of the conduct, was associated with a flooding of our hearts by the love of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 tells us that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God didn't hold back. It wasn't small measure. He wasn't saying, look, I've got so many people that I've got to deal with. There's just a little bit for you. It's got to go round. No, he's pouring it out upon all of his people. This is the law of how we are meant to live. We have been constituted in love, and that love might become the law governing the kingdom of God in our lives. In the new school that we have entered, the school of Christ, the main lesson is the lesson of love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you yourselves have been taught by God, what? To love each other. You have been taught by God to love each other. The school uniform that gives us identity is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the kids going to school, some has a blue uniform, some have a grey, some have a green, and you know exactly what school they're going to by what they're wearing. What school are we going to? Do we display that uniform of love? A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Is there any limit to the love that we have for one another? Yes, it is limited to the love that Christ displayed for you. As Christ has loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This love is a love which we can distinguish from all other loves. This is the love of a holy God. It is the love of a holy lifestyle, a pattern of living, a way of doing business, a way of dealing with people. It is that distinguishing quality in people that makes them Christ-like, that makes us attractive, that makes it winsome. It is that quality that Paul is praying for, that it might increase. This placing of love within our hearts was implanted in us at the day of our conversion, but God's good work continues apace, continuing that work that love might abound. Not to stay still, but to overflow, to abound. He has poured out His love upon us, and that love is to abound in us and to flow out from us to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and indeed to those who are outside of Christ. Our love and affection towards God, towards Christian, towards people, is certainly small compared to what it should be, compared to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul prays not only that love may abound, but that it might abound more and more in knowledge. You see, knowledge must accompany love. Knowledge must feed that love and regulate that love. It is by the knowledge of divine truth. It is by feeding deeply on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that love is fed. Your desire for Christ, your love for Christ, your love for Christ's people is fed all the more that you come to appreciate what God has written in His Word. You see, you cannot love an unknown Christ. You cannot appreciate and be moved by an unknown gospel. It is necessary that we grow in our knowledge, that we read and pray, that we hear and labor to cultivate the knowledge of God that God has revealed in His Word. The more your mind is expanded, the more your heart meditates, the more you drink deeply into evangelical truth, then the more our hearts will burn with that holy love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I've said, knowledge also regulates love. In the name of love, at times we excuse behavior that we shouldn't excuse. In the name of love, at times we tolerate wrong beliefs that only will lead to harm within the church. Sometimes, yes, love needs to be tough love, but most times it just needs to be love. But Paul would have us go further. He prays that we might develop depth of insight. This is a great practical aspect of knowledge. Depth of insight enables us to see and to read situations as they really are. Depth of insight is knowledge applied in a mature way. Of course, as knowledge increases, it can harden us. It can breed arrogance and pride in us. But when that practical depth of insight, what we might call sanctified common sense, develops, then love can be applied in all sorts of practical ways in our lives. As we grow in love, we grow in knowledge. As we grow in knowledge and insight, we grow in love. That love is God's love in our hearts. If love is not practical, it's just not love. Does your family see God's love in you? Do your friends at work or school and in the church see God's love in you? If you were to assess your own conduct and attitude, what would be the overall characteristics? What would it be? Bitterness? Criticism? Skepticism? Arrogance? Or would it be love? For all of us, it ought to be love. Love abounding more and more each day. Paul had confidence that God was continuing the good work in the Philippines. Now, did you know that Thursday of last week, Thursday the 15th of October, was National Grouch Day? National Grumpy Day. I could hardly imagine such a thing, but there it was. Thursday, I hope you celebrated it. If you think grumpy thoughts, don't be surprised that you have grumpy moods or that you say grumpy things. A National Grouch Day shouldn't be on our calendar at all. Not the 15th of October, not any day. Paul wants us to change what we are thinking about in order that our attitudes, our moods might reflect what is best, what is excellent, what is loving. You see, we're not just going for good. We're going for best. We're striving for excellence. But by that standard, we don't measure up too well, do we? That's why we need the constant working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to rid ourselves of the pollution that our sin leaves behind in our lives. As God works at the very core of our character, and as we discipline ourselves to study His Word, that abounding love produces abounding fruit in the form of maturity that helps us to decide what is best. Best for your life, best for the church. The more you live life, the more you'll be faced with choices, and those choices are not always a choice between right and wrong, but choices between what is good and what is best. Paul is going to tell us in this letter a little bit later about some things that are best. Philippians 4 verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Dwell on those things." If you could take the grumpy thoughts, the grumpy moods, the grumpy words, and put those to the one side, and instead think about truth. Think about what is noble, what is right, what is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about that. And as we think about that, what we feed upon will govern how we react. The practical life of growing in Christian grace is about setting priorities. Could you not just be a bit more practical and give us a list of what we ought to be doing so that we can get on with it, you say? I can't. At times, for my own soul, I would have wished that I had such a list. But the Word of God resists that, because this kind of development, this kind of growth takes place in relationship with Christ. And you draw closer to Him through steady and faithful obedience to Him, feeding upon that which will build up your soul, being with people who will build up you spiritually, regulating your life that you will have time to develop what is, after all, the most important thing in life and eternity, that is a life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Further fruit in this growing process is to be pure and to be blameless. Purity is not one of society's goals. We tend to think of purity as almost a kind of sinful, simple-minded innocence. But to be pure is to be free from hidden sin, to be free from scheming and manipulating, to be honest, to have Christian integrity, to behave in such a way that your face value is your real value. Our expression of love should be real and genuine expressions of love, not affect or feigned love. To be pure is to be transparent, to pass the full light of any test. It is the real thing, not a put-on or a sham. To be blameless, in the sense that Paul uses it here, is to be free from offensive behavior. Not provoking people, not finding or looking for their weakness and trying to exploit it, but to love one another deeply as Christ has loved the church. How will we grow? It comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's not produced by us. Christ will perfect what we do. As Christ leads and perfects our worship, so He leads and perfects our lives. We're never on our own, never left to be alone. Christ is with us, willing our growth, helping our growth, wanting our spiritual success. Your circumstances, yes, could at times you think, could they not be more favorable? But circumstances could not be more favorable than they really are today. Christ is with us. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now it all seems like a hard task. It all seems like a lot of bother. It all seems like a lot of energy is required. Why should we? Why should we bother? Simply because it is for the praise and glory of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Can you think of a better reason than that? Can you think of a better reason why we ought to love one another deeply from the heart as Christ has loved us? Will the glory and praise of God be motivation enough for you to put right what is wrong and to cause you to pursue harder and faster that spiritual pathway of Christian growth and development? God continues to work in us. We can be confident of this, that God continues that work which He started, that He will bring it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As long as you have breath in your body, God continues at a pace that work. Whatever age you find yourself at, whether it is in the vigor of your teens, or whether it is in your 80s or your 90s, God is continuing to work in you toward bringing that work to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us strength, that we might look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our strength is weak, our desire is weak, but yet we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Father, this letter that we're looking at is so full of joy, it is so full of Christ. Lord, we pray that you will warm our hearts, that we might seek to develop to the glory and praise of you, our Heavenly Father. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.